Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. And we will be finishing up with chapter 9 this morning. We've been going verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians, and the last several Sundays leading up to our missions conference, we've been having a missions emphasis. And this Sunday will conclude the series on faith promise giving and the missions emphasis. And if you regularly come back in the evening, then you'll enjoy the message tonight. I've got some exciting things to tell you tonight. Now, if you don't regularly come back in the evening, please do yourself a favor and come back tonight, because you're not going to want to miss the message tonight. We're going to conclude this series, but I'll have some exciting things to tell you about this evening. But this morning, the title of the message is The Cheerful Giver. The Cheerful Giver, from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. So by way of introduction this morning, the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 9, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive us for our sins, fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us to receive your word as it's preached. Pray that you would forgive me and fill me, and please help me to preach your word in the fullness of that power this morning. Please do a great work in our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says, "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." This is just basic knowledge for anyone who's ever planted a garden. If you put two seeds in the ground, you're going to reap just a little bit of harvest. If you scatter the seeds and you plant a lot of seeds, then you're going to reap more. Amen? That's just basic gardening. And Paul is using this illustration of farming in order to teach these Corinthians and to teach us about giving. If we give by grace, this is a grace giving, it is a faith promise offering. If we give sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we give bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Now, this does not mean necessarily that God is going to make you rich if you give. It's not like the people on TV that say, if you're broke and you write a check for $1,000 and mail it to me, God's going to prosper your bank account. That's nonsense. We don't believe in that. You give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. And you'd be better off giving your money to world missions through the church than you would sending it to some guy on TV who's probably rich anyway. But nonetheless, the Bible does teach that he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That means that there's not a set amount that you should give to the faith promise offering. It's every man as he purposes in his heart. Some people may not be able to give any more than $5, $10 a month to it. So that's what you give. It's every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Some may be able to give a lot more. But every man as he determines or he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So God doesn't want a bunch of people who are upset about giving. In fact, if it's going to upset you to give, don't give. And as I've said before, you'll never hear another preacher say that, but I'm going to say it to you. If it's going to upset you to give, don't give. Because God doesn't want people to give grudgingly. Now, God will take your money if you're mad about it. He really will. And He can use that. But God wants you to be happy when you give. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, we must remind everybody the context of these verses. God is not talking here about tithes. He is not talking about here about offerings that are given to the church at Corinth. He's writing to the church at Corinth, but he's not talking about financial gifts to support the church at Corinth. He is talking about an offering that was being taken up from the church at Corinth and from churches in Macedonia and from a lot of churches, and it was being sent to the saints in Judea, in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were under persecution, and they were starving. And they weren't just poor, they were really poor. And they needed help. And so Paul had orchestrated this offering. And by doing it, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, Paul was really bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. You know, the Jews had problems with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had problems with the Jews. But what God is doing here through orchestrating this offering is He's getting the Gentile churches to help the Jewish church, which is hurting, and therefore He's bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together, which is a wonderful thing because Christ's body is one body, and there ought to be unity. And so, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this morning, we're going to look at several things about the church that gives cheerfully. The church that gives cheerfully. So we're going to take this beyond you as an individual and think about our whole church, the church that gives cheerfully. First of all, we see from this passage that the church that gives cheerfully has grace abounding. They have grace abounding. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, understand this. When the Bible says you or ye, at least in the King James Version, because it uses older English, you and ye are plural words. Now, this is something people sometimes get confused by thee and thou. But thee and thou means you speaking to one person. It's a singular word. But you and ye are plural words. So when he's speaking to the church here, he's saying, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, towards y'all, that ye, all of you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now this is a quote from the book of Psalms. But what God is saying here to this church is that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, what grace is he talking about? Well, the grace that these people, that Paul had been praying for them to develop, was the grace of giving. The grace of giving. He wanted them to follow through with their commitments to give to the poor saints in Judea. And so, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Paul appeals to them to give. He says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And then he says, don't give of necessity. Don't give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Give what you purposed in your heart to give, because the people had made commitments and they'd said, we're going to give so-and-so, and they just hadn't followed through with their commitments in this faith promise offering. So he says, give what you purpose in your heart to give to this offering. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards all of you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So God is able to make you abound in this grace of giving. Now, may I tell you that in order to abound in a grace of giving, in the grace of giving, you have to have money to give. You have to have stuff to give if you're going to abound in the grace of giving. It just doesn't work to talk about it and then not have anything to give. And so God, who supplies seed to the sower, can also supply for your needs and give you an overabundance so that you'll have to give to others, so that you'll have the ability to participate in this. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. I wonder how He was able to disperse abroad. This that was written in the book of Psalms, I wonder how He was able to do that if He was broke. I wonder how He was able to give to the poor if He was broke. So God obviously had to give to him, and God will give to you, God will give things to pass through you, which He will never just give to you. God will give you the ability to give, and that comes from grace. Adam Clark says of this, He hath dispersed abroad. Here is still the allusion to the sower. He sows much, not at home merely, or among those with whom he is acquainted, but abroad, among the strangers, whether of his own or of another nation. The quotation is from Psalm 112, 9. So the allusion to the sower is he hath dispersed abroad. He's not just giving to his own family. He's not just taking care of his own church. He's not just giving to people even in his own country, but he hath dispersed abroad. And he's able to give beyond the bounds even of his own nation. And that's what faith promise giving allows us to do. And God will give us grace to be able to do that. Verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so this is Paul's prayer for them and blessing upon them. God who ministers seed to the sower is asked to feed them and multiply the money that they have sown through their missions offering and give them an increase. And so, God does not ask you, for instance, if God lays on your heart in the faith promise offering to give $10 a month towards world missions, He's going to supply that. Amen? God's not going to lay it on your heart and not supply it. Now, you have to budget for it. I believe in budgeting for it. You have to do that. But as we preached before, God can give you the money once you've said yes to God and you've said, I'm going to participate in this. God can give you the finances in several ways. For instance, God could increase your income. That might happen. God can decrease your expenses. That's possible that that'll happen. Or God may lead you to give up something that you don't really need. Johnny and I went to a concert recently, and one of the guys at the concert was talking about sponsoring children. They have a thing where they sponsor children around the world that are in need. And the guy got up and gave a testimony and said, you know, I told my wife that we were going to sponsor, or actually his wife told him, that's usually the way it works anyway, but his wife told him, we're going to sponsor one of these children. And he said, but dear, I'm a musician, I don't make any money. I don't have any money. The guy plays guitar, he's not very well known, at least not like the group that he opens for. So he said, I don't make a lot of money. And his wife said, we are going to do this. And they had to come up with $35 a month. So how were they going to do it? Well, he figured out that on their cable bill that they only watch two channels, the Home Garden Network or something like that, and one other channel. And he figured out that if he reduced his cable package, that he could actually, they'd still get those channels that they watched. They never watched any of the other 250 channels they had. So he reduced his bill, and it reduced by $35 a month. So it gave him enough to give to this offering for the children. And so that's the way God can reduce your expenses. When we started preaching about faith promise, my wife has applied for jobs and nobody would hire her. Now, that's not anything against my wife. It's just that God had not opened the proper door. Now, she went to one particular place to apply. And it looked like she was going to get it, and then they called and said, we've given the job to somebody else. And so I thought, oh, well, it doesn't matter because we'd have to pay for child care anyway. It doesn't pay a whole lot, and our money would be eaten up by paying for child care and so on and so forth. So it doesn't really matter. Well, after I started preaching on Faith Promise, we were praying about what are we going to do in the Faith Promise offering, God had the lady that they had hired decide she didn't want the job. And so now guess what? My wife's got the job. And she's starting in several weeks. So that's an immediate increase to our income. Now, it's not a lot, but the point is it's an increase, and there's the money I'm trying to figure out. I mean, my car was just totaled. I had to get another car, and I'm trying to figure out, I've got an increased car payment. I've got this. I've got that. How am I going to afford Faith Promise? And so now God has given the money. So sometimes God can increase your pay. And sometimes God can decrease your expenses. There's times when God will make a bill less than it was. So God, by His grace, can provide you with what you need to participate in this offering. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11 says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And so when we give, we're not just giving money, we're giving the gospel, because we're equipping people, we're enabling missionaries, both in the United States and abroad, to take the gospel to people that need to hear it. And so in doing that, we're getting the word out. And we know that God says that His word will never return void. Just as the sower sows his seed and it returns a crop, so the word of God, when it goes out, will not return void, but will go to the thing that He sends it to do and will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it, says the word of God. So Matthew Henry says, "Can a man lose by doing that which God is pleased? He is able to make all grace abound towards us and to abound in us, to give a large increase of spiritual and of temporal good things. He can make us to have enough in all things and to be content with what we have. God gives not only enough for ourselves, but that also wherewith we may supply the wants of others. And this should be as seed to be sown." So Matthew Henry is simply saying the same thing we've been preaching, is that God will give you enough for yourself and an overflow so that you can meet the needs of others. And so the church that gives cheerfully has grace abounding. Now the second thing we see is that the church that gives cheerfully produces thanksgiving to God. It produces thanksgiving to God. Verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." And so giving, grace giving, brings thanksgivings to God. Now, how does that work? Let me give you a simple story that'll illustrate this. Years ago, when my wife and I were missionaries, we were coming back from Northern Ireland, and we flew back from Northern Ireland. And I had a meeting in Ohio, I believe. I try to forget where it was at any rate. It was a terrible meeting, but we had a meeting booked up there. And there was no way I could make it. I had another meeting in Florida, and there was no way I could make it to the two meetings without flying. So we landed, and then we got a plane shortly thereafter, and we flew to this meeting in Ohio. Now, the meeting in Ohio cost me several hundred dollars, and they did not give me a love offering. So there was no love offering to cover my expenses, so I was down by several hundred dollars. Then I had to go down to Florida. So we flew back to Atlanta and drove to Florida. And I was out by that point in time $500 or so. And didn't have anything to cover my expenses. Well, the church in Florida gave a love offering, and usually churches would give maybe $100, a couple of $100. This church gave $500. And so it covered my trip both to Ohio and my trip to Florida. So do you think when I got a $500 check, because I was irritated with the church up in Ohio, so when I got the $500 check, do you think I was sitting there going, oh, look, what a blessing, $500? No. No, I was rejoicing. And so what happens is when the missions offering is sent out, it not only supplies the needs of the missionaries and the needs of the church in the other countries, but it also causes rejoicing, because when they get their needs met, you know, the whole thing's by faith. You've got expenses, you don't know how you're going to meet them, and you're praying, and God sends in the money and the resources to meet those expenses, and you rejoice when that happens. And do you really think that God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills that the cattle are on, do you think that God is going to let you starve and let you be without and abandon you? Do you think after you've after the church and after you have given for years to missions and helped people, do you really think God is going to abandon you now? No. God is able to meet your needs and to give you an overabundance. And there'll be thanksgiving to God when He does that. So the church that gives cheerfully has grace abounding, produces thanksgiving to God, and finally demonstrates faith in the gospel. It demonstrates faith in the gospel. It's one thing to have faith, and it's another thing to demonstrate it. James says that faith without works is dead, being alone. And so the faith that saves is faith alone without works. The Bible teaches that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the faith that saves. But the faith that serves is faith with works. What does the Bible say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God not only wants you to have faith in the gospel, but He wants you to demonstrate it through good works. And so verse 13 says, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the MEV, and it reads a little bit differently, but I think it'll help us to understand it. Meanwhile, through the performance of this ministry, that is the ministry of giving, they glorify God for the profession of your faith in the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all others. Now, what's he saying? He's simply saying this, they are glorifying God at the churches in Jerusalem for the profession of your faith in the gospel of Christ. They're glorifying God because your faith in the gospel is not just something you say. It's not just something you talk about, but it's something you prove through fulfilling your commitments to give and to help this poor church. Because as this church is being helped, it is able to get the gospel out and it's able to do what it ought to do. Imagine what would happen to Harmony Baptist Church if there was a cataclysmic event, and all of a sudden everybody was just wiped out economically. What would happen to the church? Who would pay the light bill? Who would pay the water bill? Who would pay for us to have the church cleaned? Who would pay for all the different things that we have in this church? Who would buy the gospel literature? How would we even get to church if we didn't have gas for our cars? I guess we could walk, but some of us that live nearby might be able to walk. But the truth of the matter is that that the church would go under. And that's what was happening to the church at Jerusalem. It costs money to run a church, and it costs money for churches in other countries to operate. And so the church in Jerusalem, they weren't just poor. They were so poor that they couldn't afford food. Now, how can somebody who doesn't have food to eat think about discipling people and win people to Christ? They're not thinking about that. They're thinking about, how do I feed my kids? And so, by helping that church, that poor church, they were also helping the church to get the gospel out and to function as that church ought to function. It's kind of funny to me. People that have never been missionaries always want to give advice to missionaries on how missions ought to work. And that's kind of the funny thing. And so one of the things that people will say, not a lot of people, but occasionally people will say, why are you raising support to go to the field? Why don't you just get out and sell everything, go over there by faith? Well, why don't you sell all your stuff and carry out the gospel by faith? It just doesn't work that way. The truth of the matter is, you got to buy plane tickets to get over there. You got to have an emergency fund in case something happens while you're over there so you can get your family out of the country. You can't have your family living in a cardboard box somewhere in a neighborhood where gunshots are flying through. And so they have to live in a safe neighborhood. So it takes money to get the gospel out. Not only are you supporting you, but when you go over and do a faith promise work in a foreign country or even in the United States, most of the time, the people don't have money, a lot of money, and so you're the one that's renting the building. You're the one that's starting the church. You're the one that's buying all the song books and that's buying the video equipment, buying the literature, and there's a lot of expense in all that, and it takes years before a church can become self-supporting. And so that's why we have to have this process take place. So meanwhile, through the performance of this ministry, they glorify God for the profession of your faith in the gospel of Christ. You don't just talk, but you do. And for your liberal sharing with them and with all others. Adam Clark summarizes this. He says, through this faith promise offering, the wants of the saints would be supplied. Many thanksgivings would thereby be rendered to God. Number three, the Corinthians would thereby give proof of their subjection to the gospel. And number four, the prayers of those relieved will ascend up to God in behalf of their benefactors. And that's in the next verse. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So one of the greatest benefits of faith promise giving is that it gives us a connection to those we are giving to. They pray for us, and we pray for them. And so Paul summarizes this by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. By the way, the word translated unspeakable, excuse me, let me say that again. I've been having all kinds of problems with my voice this morning. I apologize. You'll get a refund as you walk out the door. Our ushers will give you a refund. Hopefully my voice will be back together tonight. But when Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the word translated unspeakable did not appear in the Greek language probably prior to this. Paul actually coined the word. He invented the word. Robertson says, words fail Paul to describe the gift of Christ to and for us. He may have coined this word, as it is not found elsewhere except in ecclesiastical writers or religious writers, which probably read it in the Bible. And so, thanks be unto God. It's as if Paul is talking about this grace of giving, and he's talking about prayers going all around the world for the church and prayers for the people that are giving and the people that are giving praying for the people that they're giving to. And this faith promise offering, equipping the church at Jerusalem to get the gospel out. And he's talking about this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, this grace of giving. And as he talks about it, he's overwhelmed. And he says, thanks be unto God for his, I can't even think of a word, unspeakable gift. And so we say this morning, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of Jesus Christ that's able to be taken around the world through the faith promise offering. It's It takes money, but it's not about money. It's about souls. It's about the gospel going out. It's about people being saved, people being discipled. It's about the gospel getting around the world. And we praise God for that gift. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And what I'd like us to do by way of invitation this morning is just to pray and say, God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do in this faith promise giving? In this matter of faith promise giving, what would you have me to do? And just pray and ask God. Doesn't mean you come up with a number today. It means you pray and ask God to speak to you. And He'll speak to you about it. He'll show you. And so, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then there may be somebody here who's never even been saved. And perhaps you don't understand what this is all about. And what this is all about, ultimately, is souls being saved. So maybe you're here and you've never been saved. And you say, well, does it cost money to be saved? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What it cost for you to be saved is the death of Jesus Christ. It is a gift. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and He rose from the dead 3 days later. And He doesn't want your money. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life, and He wants to change your life. It's not something that you can do for yourself. It's not some kind of reformation. It's not where you turn over a new leaf or make commitments to do better. It's a miracle that God works whereby you believe in Him. You believe that He died for you and was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later, and He comes into your life and you're born again. He saves you and He changes you from the inside out. He will turn you from your sins. He will give you a faith that comes with assurance, where you are certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. And if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that faith, you can have it today simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that after the service. If you're not sure you're saved, please come and talk to me or one of the deacons or one of our leaders after the service, and we'll be happy to talk to you about being saved. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these thy people. Thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you would help us to make decisions for you today. I pray that you would help us determine what we would want to do when it comes to missions giving. And I pray for those that may not know you as Savior, I pray that you convict them, and I pray that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.